Thank you. Well, as I imagine you have already deduced, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, and particularly at the second verse, where we read, "For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith." So we've got to go back to start with and put the verse in its historical setting. Well, you know how the Israelite people escaped from Egypt, how they went through the desert, and the purpose of them going through the desert was in order that they should cross into what we now call Palestine, the Promised Land, into what became Israel. And 40 years later, they crossed the Jordan. Now the reason why there was a 40-year gap was because of their unbelief and disobedience, of which we have mention made in this particular chapter. So let me just explain. Moses sent one representative from each of the tribes into the Promised Land to spy it out. And so they are called, quite reasonably, as we might do ourselves, the 12 spies, one from each tribe. And they came back and they said, "Well, it's a marvelous country. All sorts of plants, all sorts of trees for food, but, there are giants in the land." So two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Good, let's go in straight away and beat them and enter the land that God has promised." And the other 10 said, "No, the enemy is too strong, we'll never win." Now the place was called Eshkol. The reason it was called Eshkol is because the word Eshkol in Hebrew means bunch or cluster. And the reason for that is because Moses had given instructions that they should bring back specimens of the fruit. And so they did. And one of the specimens was a great big bunch of grapes, so big that they had to carry it on a pole between two of them. And they said, I can guess pretty well what Caleb and Joshua said. "Lovely grapes, look at them. That's the sort of country we're going to go into." And the other 10 still said, "No, enemy's too strong. They're giants in the land." So, putting it very bluntly, the 10 persuaded the Israelites as a whole that there were too many enemies. Now I think that for believers there's a lesson from Eshkol, a very simple one: believe, obey God, or else you'll be in trouble. And as I look back over my life, I can say, well, whenever I disobeyed or whenever I didn't believe God, I was in trouble. And maybe if I did a little bit more obeying and a little bit more believing now, you'd see more of God's hand at work. But anyhow, let's put it then into the context of this chapter, where God says, through the writer of this letter, we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. The gospel. It was good news, wasn't it? That's the meaning of the word. Go in. Take the country. It's a lovely place. You'll enjoy it. And they didn't, because of their unbelief and because of their disobedience. The message they heard, go into the land of promise straight away, but it didn't do them any good because they didn't combine it with faith. Let me do a little bit of shortcutting. In the end, before I finish this morning, and I told Doris that as she hasn't got a meeting this afternoon, I can go on as long as I like. But when we get, before we get to the end, I'm going to emphasize again, it's through faith that we get what God wants us to have. In fact, the great, glorious discovery of Martin Luther at the time of the Reformation was that salvation was through faith, not works. And why we have a continuing war with Roman Catholicism is because Roman Catholicism says it's what you do that counts, it's works. But the Bible says, no, it's faith. It's trusting in God, trusting in what God does, trusting in the Lord Jesus. It's faith. In fact, I usually prefer to use the word trust rather than believe, because I think it's simpler, because it's more understanding. Right, but we haven't got there yet. Again, with apologies to Doris, we've got a long time yet before we get to the end. I'll try to make it not too long. Now, what is gospel preaching? Well, to start with, we've had the gospel preached to us just as they did. What is gospel preaching about? Well, gospel just means good news. It's good news for people like you and me, lost, helpless sinners. And it's a bit like the message that those two spies brought back to the Israelites at Eshkol. Lovely country. There's milk, there's honey, there's fruit, it's sweet, it's satisfying, it's attractive. A great cluster of grapes. It's a picture of what the gospel is like, what it tells us. Now, that can be misunderstood. I'm afraid these days you get some preachers who so emphasize how wonderful the Christian life is that they forget to remind people of the first point of the good news, that it's for lost, helpless sinners. But we can't forget that it is true, that it's the most attractive and glorious country. I meet people, I suppose I should say I've even done so already this morning, whose lives would be changed gloriously if only they accepted the gospel. As young people today, and I feel grateful for them, if only they accepted the truth of the gospel, they'd be able to look forward to life in a way that they just cannot now. The answer for heaps and heaps of young people today is the gospel. If only they would accept the truth that when you have Jesus Christ as Savior, then life is better. That better seems far too insignificant a word. It's great. I am very, very glad indeed that I was so young when I became a Christian. I wasn't even 13. I was getting up to 13. And it made things so much easier for my teen years. And I'm glad that two out of my three children hadn't entered their teens before they became real believers. And they went through their teens much more happily than the third, who was 19 when she became a Christian. Very much more easily. And when I think of all the young people that I see around, and I think of the situation, say in Peckham, the school, the kind of situation, oh, if only these young people had heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel, how different things would be. I had great joy when I was a good many years ago in the ministry of seeing many young people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They accepted the gospel, their lives were transformed, they were changed, they were different, they enjoyed life. But first, what is gospel preaching for? It's for sinners like you and me. Alright, as I'm doing the preaching, I say it's like for sinners like you. And it is a good life. And even when we are getting a little bit long in the tooth, it's still good. It's still something that is to be enjoyed. What does the gospel do? Well, it expounds God's word. It expounds God's truth. It makes clear what God is telling us. Now that is what happened at Eshcol. God spoke through Caleb and through Joshua. And he said, enter into this land of promise. You'll be victorious because I am going to be with you. Good news. Oh, God's truth, God's word. And this chapter centers really on the word rest. Now, I had, I'm glad to say, quite a long while in the Western Desert during the war years. Now, all right, I enjoyed my time in the desert, but it's hard work. You go down to one of our beaches and you'll find you can't walk easily over the sand, can you? It's tiring. It's hard work. And one of my favorite countries is the island of Sicily, because the next place I went to after North Africa was that island of Sicily. And it was lovely because you had great wells with ice cold and abundant water. And I enjoyed them. And I was at the time of the grape harvest, and nobody objected to you taking a bunch of grapes and eating them. It's lovely. And that's what it is like. It's a land of rest. And the gospel land is a land of rest. If you've had a good hard week's work, well, you're ready for your day off. And that's what the gospel is like by comparison with life without the gospel. It's rest as against labor. It's heaven rather than earth. And there's a little word here in chapter 3, too, verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. In other words, if we obey to believe the gospel, we have a share in Christ. You know, sometimes I've been to a church as a preacher, and my singing. And it isn't just because they're all Welshmen with wonderful voices. It's because they love the gospel and they love the Lord Jesus. I can tell the difference. Go to some churches and it seems as if they don't really want to sing at all. As if they've got nothing to sing about. But when you love the gospel, and when you love the Savior, why, you want to praise, you want to sing, you want to sing out, you want to tell God how much you love His Son, you want to say, Jesus, He's mine, He's worth singing, He's worth praising. So, let's get to the real heart of the verse. Gospel preaching may be profitable or it may be unprofitable. I suppose the best known of all the parables, I'm not sure, perhaps there's one or two, but one of the best known of all, parable of the sower. Remember how the sower spread the seed, some fell on the path, the birds ate up the seed, some fell on rocky soil, some fell amongst weeds, and some fell on good soil and produced a wonderful harvest, glorious. And that's what it is with preaching the gospel. As I preach to you this morning, I don't know. I may know after the end of the sermon in a few hours' time, it may be that at the end I shall know that some of it has fallen into good soil. It'll tell me if it has. But some may not. I can tell you that Dr. James is likely to be having a hard time at work, because we know from experience they don't seem to receive the gospel gladly. They don't seem to understand it. It doesn't seem to be combined with faith, as our text says. And it's of no value if it's heard without being combined with faith. But if it is combined with faith, first of all, the truth is stated. But if it's combined with faith, then my, what a glorious result there is. Of these two men, Joshua and Caleb, Caleb is particularly remarked upon because when he was over 80, Joshua, who was then the leader of the Israelite people, more or less said to him, Caleb, what part of the country would you like? Do you know what Caleb said? And just as strong as I was 40 years ago. I want the part where those giants are. And so he was given Hebron, a part of Israel where those particular giants who put off the other 10 spies. Give that to me. I believe that I can have them. I believe that that is the country that I can be given by God. In other words, I believe God's promises. I'm sure that God will do for me what no man could possibly do. You know, I've had an interest in missionary work for about 50 years at least. And I've read quite a lot about missionary work in different places. I've read about the kind of opposition that missionaries have had when they've gone into a new country. I've read about those who were killed, but there are far, far, far more believers in those countries now than there are even in our own country. Because they believed God. Verse 6 here says, it still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Moses said to them, God wants us to enter this land of promise. Let's go in and take the land. They said, no, it's too hard. You won't. And they disobeyed God. Now the gospel is a word of promise. The gospel tells us that if we take Christ as Savior, if we put our trust in him, then we will be forgiven, we will have eternal life, we will go to heaven, and our lives upon earth will be changed. But the gospel also says this: it is your responsibility to do that. God orders you to put your trust in his Son. The Lord Jesus came into the world to live, to suffer, and to die. And if you will put your trust in what he did on the cross, then you will have eternal life. But if you disobey this word of command, if you do not accept the offer of salvation that is given in him, then you will be eternally lost. You will go to hell instead of to heaven. So it's a word of command. I didn't like one of the features of my years during the war in the army. I didn't like obeying orders. I didn't like being told what to do. I wanted to make up my own mind. I wanted to make the decisions and not have them made for me by somebody else. And yet, in many, many cases, it was best to obey. Now, I want you to think of this. The gospel comes as an order from the Father, the one who made us. So it's perfectly reasonable and sensible to obey. It comes from the Son, the one who died because of his love for us. It comes from God, the Holy Spirit, the only one through whom we can understand and accept the gospel. So the gospel is a word of command which we ought to obey. But the gospel is also a matter of trust. Can we trust what is said here? Do you ever go to a doctor? Do you ever do what the doctor says? Do you ever take the medicine that's prescribed? I'm sure you do. Because you believe the good doctor knows better, knows what is right, what will do you good. And so you trust him. You take the medicine. You find that it does do you good. That you are saved from the disease that is affecting you. And that's what the gospel is like. Do you ever drive a car? Do you ever go for a walk? Do you ever use a map? Again, you trust the map. But the map makers have made the map with care. Do you ever do what the map tells you to do? To follow the path, to turn on the road that will take you to your destination. It's sensible to do so. And I'll tell you one last thing, and it is this, that there's a word here in this chapter and in the previous chapter as well. It's the word today. Today. Today, verse 7, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't say no. And then God is saying, say yes. Let me put it very, very simply. We're living today. And when the gospel is preached, when you are being told about the Lord Jesus Christ, the way he died on the cross for sinners like you and me, then the only sensible response is to say, thank you. Is to say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Say, Lord Jesus, from now onwards, I'm going to trust you and no one else and nothing else. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. God rested. He gave an example. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fail by following their example of disobedience. Our business is to set aside what we do and trust in what God has done in and through his Son on the cross of Calvary. Now, I don't think that it's very difficult to decide whether you have ever done that. I look back to an evening in a church building in southwest London when I heard someone speaking about God's judgment on sinners. And he must have spoken at the same time. I can't recall what he actually said. This is a long time ago now. He must have spoken about the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for sinners. But I know that around about 9 o'clock at night, I can still sort of see the fairly dull lights that were then in that particular building. I can still think of the emotion that was in my heart when I decided this Lord Jesus was my only hope for eternity. And when I put my trust in Him. Now, have you got a day like that? Can you think of an occasion when you said to the Lord Jesus, "Thank you for dying for me. I'm trusting you"? There were those at Eshcol who said, "No, I can't believe what God has said. I can't see how I could possibly enter this land of promise." And there were two men who said, "Of course I can believe it. Of course if God says it, it's to be obeyed. Of course if God says it, it's to be trusted." And they were the only two who entered that land of promise. I don't think it's so, but sometimes it seems as if there's only so few who do what God says. We also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, many, many years ago. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. But we who have believed into that rest, just as God has said. Have you entered that rest? You can. Paul in one place says, all you have to do is to use the words which are in your mouth and in your heart. That's how near the rest of God is. That's how near heaven is. That's how near salvation is. It's as near as the words that you can speak. It's as near as the mind that can exercise trust. It's as near as the heart that can commit yourself to the Lord Jesus. And you will know the difference. You will know. Because there is a transformation that takes place. I've seen it over the years that I've had in the ministry many, many, many times. I've seen people whose lives have been utterly transformed. I've seen people who have had a joy that they never had before. A certainty that they never had. A job worth doing and which they have enjoyed doing for so many years throughout their lives, and who have come to the end of life with a great confidence that God is going to receive them. I had my first Christmas card yesterday. It was from a lady who will be nearly 97 in February. She's nearly 97 now. She'll be 97. I remember when she took the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior in the village of Prestatyn in North Wales. And during all those years, more than 50 years, she's been trusting in the Lord Jesus. She's not very well. I'm afraid most people at the age of 96 are not all that well. I'm sure Dr. Marianne can tell you that. But she's looking forward to heaven. She's looking forward to eternity. And I'm hoping I'll be able to go down and see her before she dies. Which may be even this year. But it's likely to be in the next two or three. Maybe she'll live long enough to get the telegram from the Queen. But all I know is there's a lifetime of God's blessing. The message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Faith is so simple. Faith is so easy. We're doing it all the time. All that is required is to trust in what somebody else has done. Someone who is still alive, who died and came to life again. Just trust in the Lord Jesus and what he did on the cross for you as well as me. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee for thy Son. We thank thee that he came into the world that first Christmas. We thank thee that he died that first Easter. We thank thee that he came to life again, that we might know him, that we might be saved, that we might be able to look forward to eternity with a calm confidence and the anticipation of eternal pleasure in your company. Help us, Lord, to be those who exercise saving faith even today. In Christ's name, we ask it. Amen.